As we get started here this morning with a message about Jesus' resurrection, I'd like to get some help here from maybe some folks 11 years old or under that can help me out with the beginning of this message. You want to help me?
Yeah.
Come on up, okay? Another volunteer? You've been up too many times, Evelyn. Oh, yeah. Okay, yep. Come on up, Maddie. You want help too? Yeah, come on up. Okay. I'm not dissing you, Evelyn. You just, you know, you're in the older side of that. So let's get these guys up here. All right, awesome. Here, why don't you guys stand right in a row? Okay, and what I'm going to have you guys do is, first of all, you can wave to your moms and dads out there. Like, isn't that so cool? Maybe they want to get a picture of you while you're up here. That's pretty awesome. Okay, so what I want you to do is tell us your name and how old you are, okay?
I'm Clark, and I'm like 7 years old.
Okay. Approximately 7 years old for Clark. Okay, so Clark, that's awesome. Okay.
My name is Maddie, and I'm 5.
Okay, thank you, Maddie. That's really great. And?
Hi, I'm Adrian, and I'm 9 years old.
Adrian is 9 years old, and you got pineapples on your shirt, which is really cool. All right. So you guys are going to help me out this morning. I'm going to just ask you some questions about some stuff, and you're going to just give me some answers. So I'm going to go one at a time. So I'm going to start here with Clark on the end. And Clark, I'm going to ask you about milk. I know this sounds kind of strange. Why would I be asking you about milk this morning? But I'm going to ask you a couple questions, and you just tell me, first of all, do you guys have milk at your house?
Yeah.
Do you eat it with cereal or something like that?
Probably, use some to make dinner.
Now, is it regular milk? Is it almond milk? Soy milk?
Soy milk.
Soy milk. Okay, you guys do soy milk in your urban household. Some. Okay, now I want to ask you, have you ever heard of milk that turns sour? It smells bad, tastes bad. You ever heard anything like that?
No.
Have you tasted anything like that?
No.
Does it sound very good?
No.
No. Okay. All right. So I need you to think here, what would happen in your house if the milk in your refrigerator turned sour? How would you guys get rid of it? What would you do with that milk?
We would just dump it out and put new milk in it.
Okay, yeah. And who would dump it out? Mom or dad?
Yeah.
Which one would do it?
My dad.
Your dad. Dad, you're getting some props this morning. Good. Okay. And I have a question for you. All right, so this is the harder question. So if milk comes from a cow, and then eventually it turns sour, how long do you think it takes? How many days, weeks, months, years, until milk turns sour? Just take a guess.
I think about 1 year.
1 year. Okay, so in the Irvin household, milk lasts for a year, and they're drinking it, putting it on their cereal. Yep, okay. Cool, thank you, buddy. You can go sit back down. Go for it. Oh, Clark. Did I not say Clark? Okay. All right. Maddie, you're next. You get to have some questions for you. And I'm going to ask you about trash. Do you guys have any trash cans in your house?
Yeah.
How many trash cans, if you think about in all the bedrooms and bathrooms and your kitchen, how many trash cans do you think are in your house?
About 3.
About 3 trash cans. Okay. I'm looking over, Mom and Dad, you're like, okay, maybe a few more, but okay. All right. Maddie, what kinds of things do you guys throw away in your house? This would be kind of interesting here.
When we're done eating an apple, we throw it away.
Oh, yeah, like the core of the apple. Okay, anything else that you throw away?
I don't know.
That's it, just apple cores. That's all. You have trash. That's why you only need 3 trash cans. It's because all you throw away is apple cores. Okay, that's good. All right, who has to collect all the trash and take it outside?
My brother Chase.
Your brother Chase does it when he's home, okay? Who does it when Chase isn't home?
My mom.
Maybe your Uncle Doug helps with that?
Yeah, my
okay,
uncle.
All right, Mom and Dad. All right, now here's the big question. What day does the trash truck come by your house? Do you know? No, don't know which day the trash truck comes. That's okay. You're 5 years old. And then how many pounds of trash? Now, this is a hard question, Maddie. You're going to have to give me a number, okay? How many pounds of trash does the average American throw away every year? So for you guys, it's the total amount of trash divided by how many people live in our country. Take a total guess. How many pounds of trash does a person throw away in a year?
5 pounds
of apple cores a year. Okay. Awesome. Thank you, Maddie. You can go sit down. The answer, if you can believe this, is actually 1,700 pounds per person. Yeah, which is like 4 or 5 pounds a day. Now, if you take it, it's like it's all the trash. So probably not the actual individual doing that much. But Adrian, you said you're 9? Okay, man. I got a question for you. Do you like bugs?
No.
Okay. Do you think there's any bugs that are cool or interesting at all? Like any kind of bugs?
Yes.
Which ones?
I don't really know.
I don't know what's your story here. There are some that are cool or not. Like a butterfly is kind of like a bug.
Yeah.
Butterflies are cool?
Yeah.
Okay. Are there any bugs that are not cool, that you're creepy, you don't like them?
Yeah.
Which ones?
Beetles.
Beetles. Anybody out here not like beetles too? Okay, so you've got some friends here. Spiders? Do you like spiders?
No.
Okay. Now here's a question, and your family, your dad's videotaping this here, okay?
He's my stepdad.
Oh, okay. If there's a bug in your house and someone needs to kill it, who kills it?
My mom or dad.
Mom or dad, okay.
My brother.
Or your brother. Okay, you've got some bug killers in your house. You've got a whole family of bug killers in your house. That's great. All right, now I'm going to ask you some questions about how long bugs live. I'll give you a couple examples, and you have to just guess. How many days, weeks, months, years, how long do these bugs live? Let's start with a mosquito. How long does a mosquito live?
I think 3 years.
3 years for a mosquito. They're busy going around getting blood from everybody. 3 years. Actually, I'll give you the answer. It's only a week. From the time they hatch to the time that they die, it's only a week. All right, I'm going to give you another one. Oh, okay, he's already going on to the next one. My next one is going to be a housefly. How long does a housefly live?
24 hours.
Okay, we're going the wrong direction, Adrian. We're going the wrong direction. Houseflies actually can live longer. If they live in your house, I bet you it's less than 24 hours because everybody's coming after them. Yeah, so they can actually live a couple of weeks if they're left alone to do their thing. Okay, now here's a tough one because this is a special kind of bug. It's a queen ant. You know, queen ant in the colony. You've got regular ants, worker ants. We're not talking about them. We're talking about the queen ant who keeps the whole colony alive and everyone does what she says, right? Maybe there's a few of those out here. Queen ant. Okay, how long does a queen ant live?
I think like a couple of weeks.
Couple of weeks. So. Okay. Actually, this might surprise you, Adrian. A queen ant can live up to 30 years. Yeah. Yeah, did you know that? Okay, thank you, Adrian. Everybody give these kids a round of applause. All right. Now I have a question for all of you. What did all of that have in common? All right, so milk, trash, bugs, and how long they live. What does all this have in common? Flies in the, I didn't even think about the flies in the trash. Yeah, they like to hang out. They all have an expiration date. They don't last forever. In fact, here on this Easter morning, we're remembering that in this world, not everything lasts forever. Even the bodies that we have don't last forever in the way that we have them right now. Everything has an expiration date. But with the resurrection of Jesus, we have a promise that we can have life that outlasts anything in this world, that goes on forever and ever because Jesus has conquered death. He has conquered sin. He has conquered decay and brokenness and sickness. Jesus has risen from the dead. As we think about that this morning together, there's really hope in our hearts because of what he's done. Jesus has reversed all of the effects that sin brought into the world. Jesus has the power to reverse all of the things that sin has brought into the world. And we are going to look at a story together about what Jesus did for a man named Lazarus. So if you have a Bible with you, if there's one on your phone or your iPad, turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. This is a story to me that reminds me that we're never stuck. We're not doomed to be stuck in our sin. We're not doomed to be stuck under a cloud of shame. We're not even stuck with just dying physically, and that's all there is. We know that there's more. There is more. Now, this story in John chapter 11 is actually a story not even about Jesus' resurrection. And why would I be bringing that to you here on this Easter morning? Why would we look at this together? It's because Jesus is the one who raises a man from the dead. His name is Lazarus. And this is kind of a warm-up. It's kind of a precursor to Jesus' death and resurrection that would happen a couple of weeks later. And in this story, we see Jesus say some very amazing things about resurrection life. And in this story, we learn that if there's hope for a regular guy like Lazarus to have new life, then there's hope for regular people like us, that we can have new life. And this is a long story. I'm not going to read the whole story through because it would take more time than we have this morning. I encourage you to take time later on. Always look at God's word. God's word is truth, and it tells us what we need for life. But I'm going to point you to a few verses along the way and kind of summarize the story. We find out right in the first verse that there's a man named Lazarus, and he lives in a town called Bethany. It's a few miles away from Jerusalem. It's pretty close. And there's a family living there of two sisters, Mary and Martha, and their brother Lazarus. And these three were actually friends with Jesus throughout his life and throughout his ministry. Jesus had interacted with them on many occasions, and they had really come to believe that Jesus was all that he said he was, that Jesus could do miracles, that he could heal people, that they believed he was the king that had been promised to come. And so their brother Lazarus got very sick. In fact, verse 3, it says that they send word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Meaning he's your friend. And their thought was when he got very sick, he's really under the threat of death. He's on his deathbed. And they got so concerned that they send word to Jesus because they believed Jesus could heal him. And at this point in time, Jesus was about 15 or 20 miles away. And they send word, "Jesus, will you come quickly so that you can heal him?" But in the next verses, we find out that Jesus has something in mind for this. He has a plan for this that will bring glory to him. And it says in verse 6, "Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for two more full days." Now think about this together. Why would Jesus delay in going to see Lazarus? Think about it even in terms of the storyline. When the sisters, Martha and Mary, knew that Lazarus was very sick, they sent a guy to go find Jesus 15 or 20 miles away. That would take a whole day's journey. They didn't have Uber. They didn't have taxi cabs. They didn't have cars. They didn't have bicycles. It would take a long journey to go to find Jesus. It would take at least a day. Then from there, Jesus waits two more days. And by the time he decided, now it's time to go to Bethany to see Lazarus, it was going to be a whole other day's journey to get there. There'd be 4 days of delay for Jesus to get to Lazarus. Why would Jesus choose to wait those 2 days? Because what we find out is actually Lazarus died on that first day as the messengers were going. Do you think Jesus knew that? Do you think he knew what was going on in Lazarus' life? Do you think he knew how sick he was? Jesus is God and he knows all things. Jesus knew. Do you think that Jesus could have spoken a word from where he was a long ways away and said, "Lazarus, be healed"? Could he have done that? There's stories where Jesus healed someone from long distance. Do you think it's even theoretically possible that Jesus could have done like a supernatural like teleport? And like just gone over and boom, landed in Bethany, and then he could have healed Lazarus. Theoretically possible, he could have done that. But he chose not to because he had something in mind. I want to make an observation here with us about this point in the story. That Jesus could eliminate every struggle, every sickness, every difficulty in our lives if he wanted to. He's God. He has the ability to even just snap his fingers and boom, everything would be perfect. Everything would be wonderful. It would go back to how it originally was before when he created Adam and Eve in the garden. Or it could fast forward to the future where there, in heaven there's going to be no tears or mourning or crying or pain or any struggle like that. Could he do that? Yes, but he doesn't. Jesus allows for us to go through things in life that are difficult, things that are struggles in our lives. He allows us to get sick. He allows relationships to get broken. He allows for us to even face death or lose loved ones. And many of you have experienced all of those things that I'm talking about. And maybe even here on this day, some of those things are sitting heavy on your heart and you're going, Lord, why won't you take care of this? Why won't you deal with this right now? And I want you to hear from the word of God that Jesus always has a reason. He always has a plan. He has not forgotten about you. He's not absent. He didn't not care about Lazarus. He loved Lazarus. And said in verse 5, it said Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Just the fact that he didn't come right away doesn't mean that he doesn't love them. He had a purpose. He had a plan. And so today, if you are grieving, if you are struggling in some way, I want you to hear this, that Jesus is in control and he may have reasons beyond what you can understand and you may not even find out till heaven one day why he's waiting. It may be days, it may be weeks, it may be months, it may be your lifetime until that thing is taken care of, but he knows. As we go forward in the story, we find out that Jesus does get on his way to go to Bethany to visit Lazarus and the family. And as he shows up, we find out that Lazarus has been dead for a couple of days. In fact, it says for 4 days he's been dead. In the Jewish culture, for someone to be dead several days proves that the person really is dead. It shows that, in fact, their culture says that on the first day when someone dies, you need to get them wrapped up in burial cloths, packed with spices and aloes and these kinds of things to preserve, at least in some way, preserve the body and put it in a tomb. And so they did that for Lazarus. He was sealed into a tomb. Think of Jesus's tomb with a stone in front of it. Lazarus had one similar to that. And here he was placed in this tomb, and Martha and Mary and the whole community of friends, people had come, journeyed in to console them and to grieve with them. It was a very public thing. They're all crying and mourning the loss of Lazarus. And as Jesus is journeying into the town with his disciples, the first one to meet him, we find out, is Martha. And she comes to Jesus, we actually see in verse 21. She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And she respected Jesus. She knew Jesus could do anything that he wanted to do. And she says, Lord, if you had been here, if only you had come earlier, he wouldn't have died. Her sister Mary says something very similar down in verse 32. When Mary reaches the place where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet in a sense of honor and reverence to Jesus. In the middle of her grief, she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And there was a great sadness upon their family because Lazarus died. And they knew that Jesus could have prevented that. He could have healed him. The whole community is grieving. And as Jesus comes up to this scene, he's not cold. He's not calloused. He's not saying, well, you guys shouldn't be so sad. I mean, don't you know there's life beyond the grave? What's the matter with you? Verse 33, we get a picture into the heart of our Savior. And some of you need to hear this morning about how Jesus enters into our pain. He enters into all of our difficulties. It says in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. This word, deeply moved, is actually a little bit stronger word than just feeling compassion. He almost felt like a sense of righteous anger. He was troubled in his spirit because he was seeing the effect of death. the effect of grief upon these people. And from his perspective as God, he knows this is not good. He created all things good, and now he's standing in the midst of the brokenness of this community, and he's grieving with them. This is not right. This is not what I want for my people. He feels this inside, and then it goes on in verse 35. We get the shortest verse in the Bible. It's two words. What is it? Jesus wept. Take that in for a moment. Jesus actually was moved to the point of tears with this whole crowd of people, with Martha and Mary, these ones that he had this special friendship with, and he cried with them. Tears came down his face. Do you know the kind of crying that happens when either you're kind of just silently there and tears just start to form in your eyes, or the kind of crying that happens when you're actually weeping, that it's from almost from your stomach, you kind of just have like a shaking kind of cry. That's the picture of how Jesus cried with them. Our Savior is not separate from us. He's not distant from you. He's not absent in your struggles, in your difficulties. He's not absent in your grief. Our Savior enters into that with us and feels it with us. If you are going through anything right now, maybe you need to hear the words this morning that Jesus knows. Jesus sees what you're going through, and Jesus is deeply moved by it. He's with you in it. He's not separate away. And think of the idea that he's God, and Jesus, as God, knows all things. He knows what's going on with every person's life. He knows the number of hairs on every person's head. And one would think that he would get tired of what's going on in our life, or he would get bored of it. He's seen this so many times in other people. Why would he care about you? Those are the lies the enemy wants to feed us. And yet here we see a clear example that Jesus cares deeply about each one of us. In fact, it's what motivated him to come to our world in the first place. Why would Jesus come and take on human flesh? Why would he come and walk in our shoes? Why would he come and die on a cross for our sin and take on the weight of the sin of the world upon himself? Why would he raise from the dead? Because of his love for each of us. And so Jesus did something that no one would expect. He says, take me to the tomb. Let me see where he was. And it says in verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved. Do you hear it? Just in case you missed it. He came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Verse 39, take away the stone. He asked them to do something that was very uncomfortable. Imagine a whole crowd of people around this tomb, and here Jesus comes up and he says, open the tomb. You don't do that. You don't go to a graveside and say, dig up this grave. People around would say, no, just let us be in our grief. It's already happened. It's already done. Don't disturb us. But Jesus says, open the tomb. And if we're going to see the working of God in our life, there are times he's going to ask us to do something that's unconventional, that's unexpected. That's maybe a radical step of faith. For the people to go and grab that stone and to open it, they were having to obey something pretty wild that Jesus was telling them to do. And in our lives, he's going to ask us to do things as a step of faith. If we want to see him work in our lives, we're going to have to do something radical as well, depending on what he tells us. Maybe you've been holding on to something in your life and you've said, this is what I want, this is what I need, and you're going after it. And Jesus says, I want you to let go of that thing for me. I want you to take your hands off of it and give it to me. And you're going, Lord, if I give it to you, I don't know what you're going to do with this and my future or my family or my plans. And he says, give it to me. And you have to trust that he's going to do something better with it than you would do. Or maybe he's asking you, if you've been doing something wrong, he says, I want you to turn away from that. I want you to take a step of doing something right. I want you to obey what I'm telling you to do. And then you say, Lord, but I'm scared to do that. I don't know what will happen if I do that. Or he might tell you, tell me what you need. Cry out to me like you never have before. Tell me the deepest desires of your heart and pour them out to me and surrender your life to me. Confess what you've done wrong and give me your future. Amazing things will happen when we do what the Lord asks us to do. But as long as we're holding on to it, it can't happen. And so the people, in a step of faith, took that stone and they rolled it away. I don't know if it was as big as Jesus' tomb. We don't know the size comparisons, but they grabbed that stone and they rolled it away. And everyone could see into that dark tomb the figure of a man who was wrapped up in linen cloths. There were aloes and spices wrapped into it. When Jesus was buried, they used 75 pounds of spices in addition to his burial cloths. For Lazarus, we don't know how much he had upon him, but it would have been something similar. And Jesus yelled in a loud voice into that tomb, "Lazarus, come out!" And everyone was waiting. What would happen? "Lazarus, come out!" And the most amazing miracle happened. A man who had been dead for 4 days, a man who they knew there was going to be an odor, his body was already decomposing. In fact, in the King James Version, Martha said, "Lord, he stinketh." Don't do that. He yells into the tomb, "Lazarus, come out." And for the first time in 4 days, Lazarus breathed in a breath. And his heart began to beat in his chest. And his cold skin began to warm. And he wiggled his hands and he moved his feet. Can you imagine a dead man sitting up in the tomb? You're seeing this happen. Like, this cannot happen. This is how is this going on? And he stands up, and it says that there was even a burial cloth still on his face, and somehow he stumbles out of the tomb and walks out in front of them, and they're all stunned that Jesus in his power raised a dead man to life. Jesus said, "Take those burial cloths off of him and let him go." He now gets to live again. Now Lazarus lived who knows how many years, 5, 10, 20, 30 years longer. He died again one day, but he got extra life extended to him, physical life, because Jesus raised him from the dead. He reversed the sickness. He reversed the death in Lazarus's life. Who can do that? Let me ask you, who can do that? Can a doctor do that? No. Can some magician do that with some show that they put on? No. Can you or I do that? No. Only Jesus, only the power that Jesus has can do that, can bring something that's dead back to life. What an amazing Savior we have. With Jesus and his power, all things are possible. He can raise someone from the dead. What can't he do in your life and in mine? And just to put the exclamation point on all of this, a few weeks later, because of that event, it made a bunch of people mad because of how many people then put their faith in Jesus and believed. Would you believe in Jesus if you saw that happen? There would be no question in my mind that he is who he said he is. Jesus that was then crucified a few weeks later, taking on the sin of the world, your sin and mine. And then Jesus himself on Easter morning was raised from the dead. And in his resurrection, he would never die again. He still lives on today. Even though he's not present in our world, he ascended physically into heaven and is at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding for you and for me. He sees everything going on in our lives. He can answer prayer. He can do things that we cannot do. He has supernatural resurrection power. And I want to point you to verses 25 and 26. If you hear nothing else today, hear this. Jesus said, this is in his conversation with Mary or with Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus says it's not some other person, it's not some other way, it's not some other formula, it's some other religion. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. If you want resurrection and you want life, you come to Jesus. And if you have Jesus, you have those things. And he says, he who believes in me will live, even though he dies. We're going to face death. We're going to face trouble. We're going to face difficulty. We're going to face sickness. We're going to face brokenness. But he who believes in me will live, even though you face those things. Even though for a time they will be in your life. Even though they may not get taken away right away. Like Jesus waited the 4 days for Lazarus to die. He may wait a long time in your life to take those things away. But there will be life. Jesus comes and he lives then inside of us. We can have life, life eternal, resurrection life. When does that life begin? It begins the moment that you come to Jesus and you say, Jesus, I need you to forgive me of my sin. I have been following my own ways, but I turn away from those and I put my trust in you. I give you my life and I trust that you died for my sin. Will you come and will you now, as you rose from the dead, will you live in me and raise me up spiritually? We go from being dead to being alive spiritually. We have this newfound relationship with Jesus. We now can know him and walk with him. Eternal life doesn't begin the day that we die physically. It begins the day that we trust Jesus relationally, spiritually. We can have eternal life in us. And then as we go along, Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, I love these verses. It tells us that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is so powerfully working in you. We can have the power of Christ working in us, the resurrection power, all through life. And then when we die, guess what? Physically, our body gets buried, but we continue on forever, our souls with the Lord. And then guess what happens after that? One day when Jesus comes back, we're going to have a physical resurrection from the dead. It's life, 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 life. He keeps giving life. If you need that kind of life today, his question to you is, do you believe? We're going to hear a story of someone in our church who has met Jesus, and she's been walking with Jesus, and she's just going to share about how a dark time in her life and how God brought her life. So Stephanie Sobiek is going to come here, and she's going to share. Everybody say hi to Stephanie.
Hi.
Kind of break the ice. I know it's on Easter morning, and it's a church full of people, but Stephanie, we're so glad that you're willing to share. Why don't you first tell us about your family, how long you've been at Emmanuel, for people who don't know yet.
Yeah, I'm Stephanie Sobiek. I'm married to Trey Sobiek for almost 7 years, and we have a little girl named Charlie. And we started coming last fall, and we officially became members, I think, maybe a month or so ago, officially.
Yes,
so we're
and
excited.
We get to officially welcome them as members on a Sunday morning in like 2 weeks. Yeah. So you'll see her up here again for that. So Stephanie, why don't you tell us about your life? You accepted Jesus as your Savior. You asked him to come and live in you and save you when you were young. Mm-hmm. But then, as we all experience, life is difficult. Tell us about your journey into a hard time in your life.
Yeah, so a little backstory. I was born with a heart problem, right pulmonary atresia is the technical term for it. I had my first surgery when I was a couple days old, and then a second surgery when I was 9 or 10 months old. And so I was pretty blessed. I didn't have a lot of issues. You know, in my younger years, I just couldn't do a lot of cardio or high intensity workouts, which was fine with me.
And your parents are here today.
Yes, my
you
mom
guys
and dad.
Journeyed through all this. I'm sure that was hard as parents with her being so young and all of that.
And so thankful they raised me in a Christian home, and so I accepted Christ at a very early age. Honestly, I thought I had a faith that was steadfast. That if I was asked, do you believe I am the resurrection and the life, I would have said yes, of course. And then I was used to going to doctor's appointments. I had several non-heart related surgeries. And, you know, I was like, I have faith, like God is good. But there were two areas in my life that I still was holding on to that I didn't think I was, but I was. And so in my early 20s, I started to just have some breathing issues. That led to a series of tests and everything, the realization that I had some issues with my lungs, too. And after that procedure that I had, they told me I would have to do a lifestyle change, which was humbling. I was 20, like I was, you know, I didn't want a lifestyle change of, you know, acting like I was older, I guess. And so, and then I had a follow-up appointment, and I asked the two questions that I normally asked at my cardiologist appointments, and it was, do I need more heart surgery, and can I have children naturally? And because my heart condition is relatively, was newer back then, they're like, yeah, unless something changes, like, you, there's no concern. And so the questions I got at this appointment were very different. And they said, you know, as we did this test on you, we realized that your heart just isn't built to last. You don't even have enough for you. You know, so getting pregnant would just, you know, be harmful to you and the child. And since your heart's not built to last, that one day you will need a heart transplant, which I found out later they were anticipating in my 30s and 40s, which was much younger than I was anticipating. And so I kind of left that appointment just really confused and hurt. Looking back, I realized I just had this, I guess, a legalistic view of, like, I was so involved in the church. I accepted Christ at a young age. I was doing all the right things. I thought I had surrendered everything to him. Why are you taking the gift of motherhood, of being pregnant, away from me? I just really struggled with that. And to kind of numb the pain, I just started to drink alcohol and just not walk with God because I was mad at him for what he had chosen for my life, because I wasn't seeing it as good in that moment. And so kind of fell into a depression. And then I just realized, like, I mean, he was always there with me, and I just realized I was headed down a really dark path, and I ended up moving back in with my parents.
Okay, so your parents are back into the story.
Yeah.
can you feel like how hard that would be to hear from a doctor? You know, you kind of hoped you were going to be okay, and then heart transplant as something that would be in the future, and you cannot have children naturally. That's a like a breaking of a dream that you had and a desire you had. And so all of this, a deeper surrender, a deeper, like, Lord, why? Why is this happening? And you see the brokenness of the world. So maybe you can relate to other things in your story of, like, when you come across things that are difficult and they're very hard. Mm-hmm. How did you move on from there? How did God begin to breathe life back into you? This is about resurrection power. So listen for how God worked in your life.
Yeah. So moving back with my parents, I was just surrounded with them speaking truth over me, and I just had to die to self and live for Christ. And honestly, the truth of the promise in his scripture, his love letter to us, I think really helped me just focus on the truth. And in Jeremiah 29:11, it talks about how he has a future for us. And Israelites are in captivity at that time, you know, and so I just kind of, like, really resonated with me. And so there's a verse, Jeremiah 29:12, God says, then you will come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And so even though my future wasn't certain, I knew that God saw my future, and I was able to kind of heal and refocus on God's will and design for my life. And so I thought that was, you know, kind of the end of my story with that, but I didn't realize that I was still living in bondage to some of the lies that Satan was speaking over my heart. And so it wasn't actually until, like, 8 years later, as I was walking through an infertility class, I was faced with a question that kind of, I guess, brought me to my knees and realized that I was still living in bondage under the lies of Satan. And the question was how I viewed myself as a woman. And I planned to write the correct answer. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God loves me. But I just felt God asking me to press further and just be real and honest. And so I ended up writing that I am less of a woman because I can't do the one thing a woman's designed to do, and Satan was just telling me I didn't have value and purpose. We'd been walking through adoption at this point, originally through foster care, and through domestic adoption, and doors just weren't opening at that time, and so I was believing the lie that I was a failure. I had failed God in so many ways. Why would he want to give me this gift? Why would he want to give me something good? And I didn't deserve the opportunity because I'd probably be a terrible mother. And so those, I didn't realize I was believing those lies, but they were speaking over me. And I was living in that. I wasn't living in freedom of who God says I am. That's not based on my performance or what I do. That he loves me no matter what. His love is boundless and endless. And yeah, that kind of just brought me to my knees and made me realize the truth of what God says about me. It was almost like a confession. To him, and so I kind of felt that freedom in that moment, and just realizing that Jesus was my only hope, not my future, not a long life, not becoming a mother, but just Jesus.
Yeah, so kind of an internal journey of healing first. A long period of waiting, struggle, and Jesus asking those questions, do you really believe me? Do you really give me your life? Do you really trust me? And so through that process of being honest, of wrestling through that, of hearing God's truth, of walking with Jesus, he healed you inside. Mm-hmm. He hasn't healed your heart.
No.
and you have not been able to have children biologically.
Yes.
But what did he do for you?
So it was actually shortly after that question where I just felt this like burden lift and this freedom, and God just saying like, I want you to have life and to have life to the fullest. That's why Jesus came. It was about a month later, we got a call, from our adoption agency that they wanted to show our book. And this in itself was just a gift because we hadn't paid the money for it. We didn't have the money. And with adoption, you have to pay a certain amount before you can even show your book to expectant parents. And so they allowed it. So at 2 o'clock on March 11th, we got the call that they had chosen us. They wanted to meet us. And then by 4 o'clock, we were on the road to meet them. 6 o'clock, we were meeting the birth parents. And they had officially decided to choose us. Our daughter came into the world the day the world shut down from COVID. She breathed her first breath in this world, March 13, 2020. And by the time we brought her home on Sunday, we were fully funded. We didn't pay anything. And God just, I never could have imagined anything that like this. I wouldn't have ever dreamed of this journey and this story. And I had to walk through the darkness to get here because he saw my future.
Amen. Thank you, Stephanie, for sharing of the journey of how God still gives abundant life, even in the midst of struggle, even in the midst of difficulty. Today, we're reminded that there is always hope. There's always life, no matter what you're going through. Even if you're here today and you're going, I don't know if I even totally understand about Jesus. If you have come today with a heavy heart, if you've come today with a heart of guilt, if you feel unworthy in any way, you need to hear that Jesus loves you. He's attentive to you. He has power to do in your life what needs to be done, to do in your heart what needs to be done. He can wash away your sin. If you come today with a heavy heart of some burden, some struggle, and you're waiting, God has a wonderful plan and is going to bring it about in a way that's going to glorify him. You guys would have never chosen it that way from the beginning. You couldn't have predicted it or understood it, but God has given a wonderful gift to them. God always gives wonderful gifts to us in his time, in his way. His resurrection power is working. And we know that if we have Christ as our Savior, death is not even the end. There is a hope in the future that will go on forever and ever because of his resurrection life. As Jesus called into that tomb that day, Lazarus, come out of the tomb. Hear your own name in his voice today calling you. Put it in with your own name. Imagine hearing this from our Lord, your name, and come out of the tomb. Come to me. And with that, I'd like to pray for you and give you an opportunity to pray as well. And so bow your heads with me. Lord, if there are people here in this room today who are struggling, maybe people here today and they sense your life and your power and your strength with them, thank you for that. But if there's anyone today who's struggling, I pray today would be a day that they hear the good news, that whatever they're in the middle of, whatever they're feeling is not the end, that they are not stuck, that you have a plan and a hope and a future for each of us. And so if you're here today and you feel like you have not begun this relationship with Jesus, you've never really trusted in him as your Savior. Maybe you've been trusting other things. You've been trying to fix things yourself, or you've been trusting in something else or someone else, and it never is getting where it needs to go. Right now in your heart, in the silence of this moment, I just invite you to cry out to Jesus. He's alive. He can hear you. You don't have to even say it with your mouth. You can say it in your heart. He's asking you the question, do you believe that I can save you? In your heart, say, yes, Jesus, I believe you can save me. Will you wash away all the wrong I've done in my life? I believe you died for all of that on the cross. And will you give me new life, just like you raised from the dead? Come into my life today. And I want to follow you. And I need your power to be at work in my life. And I'll listen to what you say. If there's someone he wants you to talk to, if there's something he wants you to make right, if there's, it's also just the whole idea of now seeking him your whole life. Just commit in your heart, I want to follow you. If you've asked him to save you today, he will, and he has. He's now with you. He's your risen Savior who lives now in your heart. Now you can walk with him the rest of your life. I also want to give an opportunity for anyone who's here today, and you just have a heavy heart for whatever reason. If you have something that you're struggling with, something that's been difficult, something that's been frustrating, something that's like a heavy grief, or just you feel stuck in any way. That's really all of us, if we're honest. Just ask the Savior in this moment, will you be my life? Will you be my greatest joy? Will you help me? I believe you are the resurrection and the life, and I trust you. And for something in this moment, he's asking you to surrender, something he's asking you to give up, something he's asking you to do. Just acknowledge that to him and say, yes, Lord. We will see his power in our life when we say yes to what he's asking us to do. So say, yes, Lord, I will. And Lord, you are speaking over us today. Come out of your tomb. Come out of the darkness. Come out of that place of difficulty and come to me. And Jesus, you are always there with hands open to us, always ready to receive us. Thank you that you give new life, that you give new power and new strength. In Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. We're going to close by singing just a couple of songs of just declaration, remembering what Jesus has done. There's new life in him. Jesus has arrested death and he put it away, and he gives us new life in his grace and in his power. So let's stand together as a church and sing this to him.